times in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days or latter times spoken unto us in his Son, by whom he hath appointed heir of all things, whom also he made the worlds, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholds all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins and is set down at the right hand of the majesty. The author of Hebrews is unknown. One of the reasons that Hebrews is so hotly contested and studied and so forth is because there are some things about this marvelous book, and it is a marvelous book, that we do not know about. We do not know who the human author of the book of Hebrews was. Now, I say human author because the author was God, the Holy Spirit. And that's the important issue, is that the book was inspired by the Holy Spirit. I personally believe the best guess, and it must be a guess because the text doesn't say, is that it is the Apostle Paul. There are those that, you know, would eliminate Paul, and they say, no, it was Apollos, or it was Barnabas, and some say it was Luke, and the list of guesses goes on and on and on. The most common one has been Paul from the earliest ages of the church. Early church history is always presumed that it was Paul the Apostle. I think that he had the Hebrew background and he had the understanding to be able to pen this kind of an epistle. Peter talked about scripture, which our brother Paul wrote, and that he was writing to the same group that Peter was writing to, Jews of the Diaspora. And so the only possibility we have is that either that epistle was lost, then you have a lost letter that was inspired by God, scripture, or that this is it, the book of Hebrews. So I think that the latter is the best possibility, that Hebrews was written by Paul, but for me to take a lot of time on it is kind of silly, so I won't do that. When Hebrews was written, we do not know, but it was most likely written before 70 AD when the city of Jerusalem was destroyed by Titus and the Roman armies, especially the temple. It would seem from reading Hebrews that the temple in Jerusalem was still intact. And some believe that it was written around 63 or 64 AD during the persecution under the Roman Emperor Nero. The Christians being written to in the book of Hebrews were Christians that were suffering. They were going through a time of adversity and time of difficulty, and many feel that the persecutions under Nero around 63, 64 AD is the result of, is that time during the book of Hebrews. Now, what I like about Hebrews is what we do know. We don't know who wrote it. We don't know when they wrote it. We don't know where the people were to whom they were writing to. But let me tell you some things that we do know about Hebrews. And I know that introductions can be kind of boring, like, come on, let's get into the text. But man, it is exciting just to know the background and the history of the book. And really, in order to understand the book, we need to know the history and the background, which really gave rise to the writing of the book of Hebrews. The great theme of Hebrews is Jesus Christ is God's last word to the world. Now, another theme might be the superiority of Christ, and I like that theme. Matter of fact, I love that theme. But the one that I really like to get off on, I get excited about, is the idea that Hebrews is saying Jesus Christ is God's last word to the world. Now, this will tie in with chapter 1, verses 1, and the first part of verse 2, as we're going to see those verses tonight. In these first two verses, we learn three important things. There is a God. That's kind of important. Is there a God? Yes, it's answered in the first verse. God. So we know there's a God. Does God speak? Can God be known? Can I hear his voice? Is God chosen to reveal himself to me? Yes. God who in sundry times, diverse manners, spake. God speaks. He's not silent. How does God speak? How can I know the voice of God? He is speaking, verse 2, in these last days. How? By His Son. In the Greek, it is actually in Son. It is just in Son or in His Son. It's referring to Jesus Christ, that in Him, God is speaking. So, three things that you can really get excited about. There is a God. God speaks, and God speaks in Jesus Christ. Now, is there any chance that God is going to come along later and speak some other way or some other means, or that God's going to give some other revelation that would negate the revelation in the Bible, or maybe 50 years from now we'll find out the Bible's no good anymore and we'll throw it away and we'll have a new Bible or some new God or some new prophet or some new revelation? Hebrews tells us no. That's why I like Hebrews. God speaks in His Son, period. You go, oh man, that's kind of narrow-minded. What about Confucius and Buddha and Mohammed, and what about some of these other prophets? Or what about some of the New Age religions? What about some of the different New Age philosophies? You know, they say they're hearing from God. They say God is speaking to them. God speaks to them through their pyramid power, or through their crystals, or through their tarot cards, or through their palm readings, or whatever they're into. No, God does not speak. And I don't mind saying that. One God, He speaks in His Son, Jesus Christ. You don't like that? Take it up with God. Argue with Him, not with me. I'm just telling you the facts. And that's why this verse 1 and the first part of 2, and really the whole book of Hebrews, is so marvelous. There is a God, He speaks, and God speaks in His Son. Now, as I said, it's not only God speaking, but it's God's last word to the world. That He has in Christ fulfilled all the Old Testament foreshadowings, and that there is nothing more to follow. Christ can never be superseded. Will someone come along that is more important than Christ? No. Will someone come along that is superior to Christ? No. Will someone come along and say, you know, Jesus failed in His mission? Guy like Sun Yun Moon? And say, I've taken over where Jesus failed? No. You know, if the Moonies would just read verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews 1, they'd realize that Moon is a fraud. God is no longer speaking through prophets. He speaks in His Son, period. And that Son will never be surpassed or replaced. Hold your finger at chapter 1 just real quick and look at chapter 5, verse 9. Referring to Jesus, it says, being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Notice that He is perfect. He's become the author of eternal salvation, not temporary, but eternal, unto all them that obey Him. So there is that idea that Jesus is the final word from God, that Jesus is that final revelation from God, and that He brings eternal salvation. It's not going to be replaced by some other way to get to God, and it's by faith or believing in Him. Go back now to chapter 1. And so Hebrews presents the superiority of Jesus Christ. Now, Hebrews, though we don't know who wrote it, we don't know where the people were that were being written to, we do know some things about the people who were written to. As the title says, it was written to Hebrews. Is that profound? It was written to Jews, children of Abraham. But important is that they were Christian Jews. They were Jews that were probably second generation believers, and that they had accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Now, there are those that like to break down the recipients of Hebrews into three different categories: believing Jews, Jews that were starting to contemplate Christ, and then unbelieving Jews. I think it's best, just as a general rule, to look at them as believing Jews, and we'll deal with individual passages as we go through Hebrews. But he was writing to Christians who were Hebrews, so they were Hebrew Christians. Today, sometimes when a Jew accepts Jesus, they call themselves a completed Jew. They found their Messiah. And so these were Messianic Jews who had found Jesus Christ They had come to know him as their Savior. But there's some things about them that we learn from the epistle. And that is, they were beginning to apostatize. They were beginning to fall away from their faith in Jesus Christ. They were beginning to drift, as it were, away from their commitment to Christ. And they were doubting as to whether or not Christianity was really something that God was in and replacing Judaism with, if it was really something they should follow. And so their whole world was kind of in an upheaval. And on top of everything, and this is very important, you'll see it as we go through, they were being persecuted. They were being persecuted for being not only Jews, but they were persecuted especially for being Christians. So here they are, they've given their life to follow Jesus Christ, and they find out that they're being persecuted for it. And so they started kind of questioning their Christian faith. And they were starting to backslide or back drifting, going back to Judaism. And so you need to keep that in your mind as we go through Hebrews, that he's writing to Christians that are suffering, going through hardships, going through difficulties, and their whole world was kind of in an upheaval. And in that aspect, I think it's an epistle that is really pertinent for us today. Judaism, as they had known it for all those centuries, was passing off the scene. Christianity's coming on the scene, and they're going through this time of persecution. They didn't know what the future was holding, and their whole world around them was just kind of in turmoil and upheaval. And so Hebrews is written to encourage them to trust in the Lord, to hang tightly to Jesus Christ in the midst of a world filled with confusion. Now, do we live in a world filled with confusion? Yes. All the old morality and all the old foundations that we once knew are crumbling beneath our feet. The family unit, our Christian heritage, faith in God, faith in His Word, all those things that even in America, so to speak, we have held dear for many years, they are all crumbling around. All our traditional values are just crumbling around us. And we wonder what the future holds. We wonder, are we going to go into a deeper recession? And am I going to lose my job? And is my marriage going to make it? And gee, I'm starting to wonder, is Jesus Christ really the way to go? Should I really follow Him? Is He going to be able to carry me through the troublous times? Hebrews answers that situation. If you're worried about the future, you need the book of Hebrews. If you're worried about, the world around us and how it's crumbling, you need to set your feet upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And that's what Hebrews does. It brings us to focus on Jesus and gets us into that mode of just trusting Him and clinging to Him and relying upon Him. And so he's writing to these Christians whose world was literally just falling apart all around them. And so he demonstrates the superiority of Christ over everything that has gone before them in their Judaistic religion. Now, the argument of the book of Hebrews is twofold. It's theological and it's practical. And that's one of the reasons why I've chosen it on Wednesday night. Because I think we need to know doctrine. We need to study theology. You know, some people say, oh, I'm not into theology. I just want to know Jesus. Well, that's theology. Theology means to study God. It's a study of God. So we're going to study about God in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, he's writing to these Christians that are backsliding, leaving Christ to go back to Judaism, and concerned about the troubles and the hardships that they're facing. So what's the first thing he does? He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't say, you bunch of lousy, no good for nothing Christians. He sets forth the beauties of Jesus Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, the superiority of Jesus Christ. Because anyone who takes a good long look at Jesus Christ cannot turn their back. You cannot go away. It would have a twofold effect. It would cause them to realize, yes, Christ is the better way. Yes, Christ is superior. Yes, Christ is sufficient. And then secondly, it would cause them to trust in Christ in the midst of their circumstances of difficulty and adversity and persecution. Many of them were losing their homes. They were losing their possessions. And some of them were even losing their lives for following Jesus Christ. And so Hebrews sets forth Christ and his superiority. Get your focus on him. Get your gaze on him. Stand on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, and you don't need anything else. And even in the church today, we are leaving Christ for psychology and for philosophy and for other things that have permeated the church and for other pragmatic attempts to build the church and to do the work of God. The church has always suffered from a case of backsliding. We've always just had a hard time keeping our focus on Jesus Christ. Of all the books of the Bible, you might even be able to say that Hebrews presents Christ in all his glories and superiorities like no other book in the New Testament. Some call it a fifth gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Hebrews, presenting the beauties and the loveliness of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just going to give you an outline. I don't know if you can write this down, but let me give you the three main divisions of Hebrews, and I'll fill in the gaps. If you can't get it, you can write it, get the tape and write it down off the tape. But the first division is chapters 1 through 6, and we'll see in the first division the superiority of Christ, his superior person of Christ in chapters 1 through 6. And then in chapters 7 through 10, the second division is Christ's superior in his priesthood. First in his person, then in his priesthood. Christ and Melchizedek will be contrasted. And then the third division is chapters 11 through 13. We'll see a superior principle of the Christian life, and that is faith. Not only is Hebrews practical, but it is theological, excuse me, but it is practical. And there's those exhortations to not to fall away, but to cling to the Lord and to follow his word. And so chapters 1 through 6, a superior person, Christ. Chapters 7 through 10, a superior priesthood, Christ over Melchizedek. And then chapters 11 through 13, a superior principle, faith. You don't have to go back to works of the law. You don't have to go back to the ceremonialism. You simply have to trust in Jesus Christ. And we get the wonderful chapter, Hebrews 11, and we'll go through it just verse by verse and look at all the hall of faith there, those Old Testament characters who by faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, stopped the mouths of lions, and, you know, escaped the edge of the sword, did all those wonderful things through faith. Now, in the first six chapters, we're going to see Christ superior in his person, first to prophets, then to angels, then to Moses, then to Aaron. Notice there are four other persons that are contrasted to Christ. Now, in the old covenant of Judaism, which they were tempted to go back to, they were involved with prophets, they were involved with angels, Moses and Aaron being the priest. He's showing that Christ is superior to these things. The first three verses of chapter 1, Christ is superior to the prophets. And we'll look at that for tonight and next week. And then Christ is going to be compared to Moses, then angels, chapter 1, verse 4 to 2:18. Christ is better than angels. Christ is better than Moses, chapter 3. Christ is better than Aaron. Now, Christ better than prophets and angels speaks of revelation. The subject of revelation, which is one of my favorite subjects. We'll get into it in a minute. And then Christ superior to Moses and Aaron speaks of redemption. How Moses led them out of the promised land and they were redeemed, and Aaron being the priest, speaking of the blood sacrifice and the redemption. Christ superior to Aaron. Then in the second division, chapter 7 through 10, and I'll just rip it off real quick, Jesus has a superior priesthood. It's better ordered than Melchizedek. It is a better covenant than the old. It is a better sanctuary than the earthly. It is heavenly. It is a better sacrifice than animals. It is the sacrifice of God's Son. Then in the third division, we're going to see the examples of faith, Hebrews 11, and the endurance of faith. And then in chapter 13, we see the evidence of faith. how we can live out our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, through the book, there are five exhortations. The first one is in chapter 2, where we are exhorted not to drift away from the Word of God. The second exhortation is in chapter 3, let us not doubt the Word of God. The third exhortation is in chapter 5 through 6, let us not grow dull toward God's Word. And then the fourth exhortation is in chapter 10, let us not despise God's Word. And then the fifth exhortation is in chapter 12, a warning against disobeying the Word of God. Now, why have I kind of read off all this stuff? Notice that each one of the exhortations have to deal with the Word of God. In the very first verse, we get the idea that God speaks. The entire theme of Hebrews is found in verse 1 to the first part of verse 2. The very whole book of Hebrews is crammed in that little tiny nutshell, verses 1 and the first part of verse 2. God speaks, or revelation, or God's Word. And the whole problem with the Hebrew Christians that are being written to is that they were departing from the Word of God. God's revealed Himself in His Word, and they were departing from it. They were drifting from it. They were doubting it. They'd grown dull to it. They were despising it, and thus they were disobeying it. Now let me say this again, and I'm not just saying it to say it. It's very important. And I think our congregation needs to hear it. As this is the progression. First of all, we just begin to drift from the Word of God. Do you know when you begin to drift away from the Word of God, you are drifting away from God? You cannot separate God from His Word. Well, I don't get to read my Bible, but I'm staying close to the Lord. I hear that. No, you're not. You want to stay close to God? You stay close to the Word of God. You know, people that love each other have to talk to each other, right? If I never listen to my wife, you think I could convince her that I love her? John, can I talk to you? No. But I do love you, but you can't talk to me. If you love somebody, you want to talk to them, you want to listen, you want to hear what's on their heart. God loves you. Do you love Him? He's speaking to you in His Word. Are you listening? Is anyone listening? I heard of one minister, somebody asked him, does your church have a deaf ministry? He said, the entire church is deaf. I have a deaf ministry. I'm trying to get the people to hear the Word of God. Sometimes I think that's the same thing. Oh boy, you know, I've just heard John teach the Bible for so long. And you know, it's a challenge to pastor the same church for as long as I have pastored this church. You're not just talking week in, week out. You're talking year in, year out for many years. And some of you have been here a long time. I don't know if I were you, if I'd want to listen to me that long. And you've heard everything that you think I can say. You need to listen to the Word of God. You need to hear the Word of God. God is speaking. Are you listening? The second step is that we begin to doubt God's Word. Has God really said, oh, is it really God's Word? And then we begin to grow dull to the Word of God. Chapter 5. Doesn't really work in our hearts. And, you know, you'll find yourself saying, oh, I read the Bible, but gee, it doesn't do anything for me. It's because you're drifting away. You're doubting God's Word. And you're growing dull to it. And then you begin to despise it. Someone mentions reading the Bible. You get angry. You get upset. Oh, I don't want to read the Bible. I want to do something fun. You no longer really have a delight for God's Word. And then you know what the last step is? We get it in the fifth warning, is disobeying God's Word. And then you find yourself blatantly just disobeying what God says in His Word. And so we need to delight in His Word and not drift away from it, but stay close to the Lord as He speaks to us through His Word. Now, someone has described the book of Hebrews like this, five aspects. It is a book of evaluation. The word better appears 13 times. 13 times you find a key word better. Another key word is perfect, and another word is eternal. Now, what do I mean by that? We find out that Jesus Christ is better than angels, which the Jews saw as the ones who were the mediator of God's revelation to man. He's better than Moses, and he was a big dude in Judaism. He is better than angels, better than Moses, better than Aaron, better than the prophets. He's got a better tabernacle, a better covenant, better blood, better promises. And so all through the book of Hebrews, we're going to see the better way, the superior way. And as I mentioned, another word is perfect. It's not a partial revelation or an incomplete revelation. It's a perfect and full and complete revelation. There's no more that needs to be added. In Jude, it says that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. And it is an eternal benefit that we have. Christ's salvation is eternal. Christ's blood has an eternal effect. Christ's covenant is an eternal covenant. And so, as you put them all together, you find Jesus is better because in Him, the blessings are eternal and they give us a perfect standing before God. It is a book of exhortation. Hang on to God. Trust in the Lord. Don't turn back. It's a book of examination. What am I standing on? Am I standing on Jesus Christ or some faulty religion? I heard the story of a train conductor that jumped on the train and started to take the tickets from the passengers. He went to the first passenger and he took his ticket and he said, "Sir, you're on the wrong train." He went to the very next passenger and took his ticket and he said, "Sir, you're on the wrong train." Oh, a passenger started to object and said, "Wait a minute, you know, the brakeman told me to get on this train." And the conductor thought, "Well, I'll double check. I'll look into it." Sure enough, the conductor looked into it. The conductor was on the wrong train. He's going down the aisle telling everybody they're on the wrong train. He's the one on the wrong train. The book of Hebrews is going to ask some real searching questions. Are you on the right train? I'd like to get to heaven and find out you were on the wrong train. The train you've been riding on doesn't go to heaven. That would be quite a shock, wouldn't it? Hebrews is a book of examination to see whether or not your feet are solidly on Jesus Christ. It is a book of expectation, life of faith. We look for cities whose maker and builder is God. Our home is not in this world. We live a life of faith, trusting God. And it's a book of exaltation. It exalts Jesus Christ. And that's what we get in the first three verses. Now, as we look at our text in chapter 1, we see that God, at sundry times and diverse manners, spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Hebrews opens up, where many of the great books of the Bible open up, with God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God." John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word." The first epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 1, it opens up by saying, "That which we have seen, which we have heard, the word of life declare we unto you." He's declaring God. Now, the Bible never seeks to argue the existence of God. Why should it? It is God's autobiography. If you're going to write an autobiography, would you take the first chapter trying to argue that you did exist? No, you just start telling them about yourself. In the beginning, God. Starts with God, and we have that idea of the put down of atheism, agnosticism, that there is a God. Now, Hebrews opens like a sermon. It doesn't open like a normal letter. Paul the Apostle to the church which is at Corinth. It opens like just boom. It opens like a sermon preaching God who at sundry times in diverse manners. Now, the theme here is the revelation of God, how God speaks. And first we see God speaking in the past. It talks in verse 1 about in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, how did God in time past, which is the Old Testament, speak unto the fathers, which, by the way, the fathers there is a reference to all the Jewish people. It's not a reference to just Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, though it talks about, you know, it involves the prophets, it involves Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it's talking about the Hebrew people in the Old Testament. Certainly it would involve Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those fellows who, you know, were the foundation of the faith. But it talks about, it refers to the prophets, it refers to all the Old Testament saints. And he spoke to them by the prophets. Now, notice it says in verse 1 that he spoke in many portions. The word in the King James translated sundry times literally means many portions. Now, what that means is what scholars call progressive revelation. That means that God in the Old Testament did not reveal all there is to know about him all at once. Man couldn't handle that. But that God progressively, little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, God revealed himself unto the prophets. No Old Testament prophet knew everything there was to know about God. God reveals himself progressively. The Bible is a progressive revelation of God, culminating in Jesus Christ. That's where the revelation stops. No more revelation. Now we have what's called inspiration. God just opening us up an understanding of what God has already done. Now, man started with a relationship with God, right? In the Garden of Eden. What is it that hindered God and man from having fellowship and talking to one another? Sin. The reason why God is not speaking to your average person on the street is because of sin. Man is separated from God from sin. People say, well, if there's a God, why doesn't he talk to me? If there's a God, where is he? You know, and why doesn't he just appear to me? Because you're a sinner and you're separated from God. Another idea there too is that God transcends men. That God is, by his very nature, transcendent to man because man is a time space, in a time space domain, in a time space dominion. He's physical, though man is made body, soul, and spirit. God transcends man. Man is dwelling in a physical kind of time space situation, and God lives outside of that time space. God, his thoughts are above our thoughts, his ways are above our ways. Can thou by searching find God? The scripture says the answer is no. So man is sinful, separated. God transcends man. God's out there. Man can't find him. I've given you the illustration before of man being like in a cardboard box, all sealed up in this nice little box. And unless God, who is outside man's box, chooses to come in to man's box and reveal himself, we can't really know God. Now, men through religion and self-effort and determination and all their own theories and so forth and speculation, they try to find God inside the box, but God's outside the box. They try to poke a little hole in the box to look out and find God. They're searching, they're looking, they're trying to find God. And what we get in just a moment, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, is that God came to man. God poked through the box. It's called the Christmas story. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 goes with John chapter 1, verses 1, verse 14, and verse 18. It's the Christmas story. This is a Christmas story. God came down to man in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. God spoke, but he only revealed portions of himself. It wasn't a full revelation. And then notice it says that he did it in diverse manners. He did it little by little and in different ways. Now, when God spoke in the Old Testament to the fathers by the prophets, how did he speak? Dreams, visions, Theophanies, Christophanies, spoke in the Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone. He spoke in lightning and thunder. He spoke from a burning bush. He spoke in typology. He spoke in many different ways. A lot of people want to go back to those ways, by the way. I want a dream. I want a vision in my room while I'm shaving and say hi to me and things like that. That's how God spoke, past tense. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't speak today through dreams or that God can't appear to somebody. But if He does, it is not an added revelation. It is not some kind of a new revelation. When Joseph Smith says that the angel Moroni came to him and gave him a new revelation, it's contrary to what the Bible's teaching here. God has spoken finally and completely and absolutely in His Son. You know, what if 6 years from now, somebody out in the mountains says, the angel so-and-so appeared to me. Matter of fact, I was hiking on Paris Hill and an angel appeared to me and he showed me where I could find these new tablets of stone that showed that the Mormons are wrong and the Christians are wrong. And here I am, I have my new religion, you know. And then another 50 years, another guy finds some more tablets of stone. I mean, where does it end? How do you know he's right and I'm wrong, or you're right and I'm wrong? And how do you know really, you know, what we can believe and what's the sure word from God? Has God spoken? Is it final? Is He going to change His mind? Is there being new revelation? God spoke through visions. He spoke through dreams. He spoke little bit by little bit, and He revealed Himself to Abraham. Came to him in his tent. He revealed Himself all the way through the Old Testament. But it was only kind of partial revelation as God was revealing Himself to the fathers. But here's the thing, verse 2. God has, in these last days, spoken. You go, great. I'd like to hear God speak. Oh, I'd love to hear the Lord speak to me. I'm ready. What is God speaking and how is He speaking? Here's the answer. By His Son. Or as I said in the Greek, it's by Son. Or in Son, actually, is the Greek. In Son. You know, a personal God has chosen to reveal Himself personally in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, did God have to reveal Himself? No. God could have just said, well, Adam, you sinned, and man will just go on and sin and never know me, never hear from me. I'm never going to talk to you again. God could have done that, but guess what? God is love. God is omnibenevolent as well. And because God loves man, because God loves you, because God loves me, God speaks. God could have just said, well, made Adam, it was a nice try, but he blew it, you know, just forget it. All through the Old Testament, God was speaking to man and calling out to man, but they slay the prophets, they rejected their word. They stoned him. They threw him in pits and ditches. And finally, God says, I'm going to say my last word to man. I'm going to speak to man, and I'm going to give him the most full, complete, perfect, final revelation of myself and of my love that I could ever say. And what did God do? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that anyone who would believe in Him would never perish but have everlasting life. That's the Christmas story again. The Christmas story is God saying, I love you. I'm speaking to you. I'm reaching out to you. God sent His Son because He loved us. Now, Jesus Christ is God's last word to man. Now, there are other ways that God spoke. God spoke, of course, and still speaks today in nature. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and day unto day they utter their speech. You know, you've got to be absolutely a fool to look into the heavens and believe that it happened by accident. Did you see that moon eclipse the other night? Oh man, that was so cool. So awesome. Just to think that all that, you know, the moon, the sun, and everything, the way it rotates, that it's all just one big giant accident. What an awesome accident. An astronomer who looks into the heavens is a fool who believes it happened by just an accident or circumstances that just happened and came together, and you have the universe, and the whole idea that the creation is just an accident is foolishness. God speaks through creation. But creation doesn't tell me that God loves me. Creation doesn't really tell me that God cares. Matter of fact, I look at a fallen creation. Animals eating animals, earthquakes and tornadoes. I have a hard time seeing God's saying, I love you, when the earth is shaking. Lightning and thunder. And so that perfect, that full, that complete, that personal, that final revelation of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. It is not fragmentary. It is final. And it is complete. Philip said, Lord, if you'd show us the Father, we'd be satisfied. Jesus said, Philip, I've been so long time with you, you've never seen me. He that's seen me, seen the Father. What is God saying in Jesus Christ? He's saying, I love you. He's saying, I'll forgive you. He's saying, I'm merciful, I'm kind, I'm compassionate, I'm caring. He's saying so much. As you look, take a real hard, long look at Jesus Christ, God is speaking. Now, you remember when Jesus was with Peter, James, and John on Mount Transfiguration? And Jesus was transfigured before them. And Peter opens his mouth and speaks. Lord, this is great. Awesome. Let's build three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. By the way, notice who was hanging out with them. Moses and Elijah. A couple of the prophets that are mentioned there in the first verse of Hebrews 1. Jesus better than these prophets. And after Peter finished blabbing, a voice came from heaven. That's the voice we want to hear. And what did the voice say? This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. That's what God is saying to you. This is my Son. Would you listen to Him? Now, God speaks because He loves us. It requires a response. You must respond, I must respond. God loves you, God speaks, will you respond? Now, our response should be to study the Bible, to know the Bible, to read the Bible, to learn the Bible, and to be obedient unto God. The reason why I get so excited about this idea of revelation is that God has given to us His Word. Jesus is the written word, or the living word. The Bible is the written word. How can I know about God speaking in Jesus apart from the Bible? Well, I could read some imagination of men, and I could read some fairy tales, or I could go into Los Angeles and see Jesus Christ Superstar. That would really, you know, communicate the true nature of Jesus, wouldn't it? Or I could go watch Hollywood's production, The Last Temptation. Find out what God is saying. The Bible tells me about Jesus, who tells me God loves me. And I need to respond. I need to be responding by reading His Word, obeying the Word, and keeping the Word. God speaks. We must listen. And we must obey. I believe that God wants to speak to us even as we go through Hebrews. That we'll see Jesus Christ like we've never seen Him before. And we need to love Him and worship Him and serve Him and obey Him. Let's pray.